I'm thankful this morning for each one that's here. It's a blessing and encouragement to have each one, but above all, it's our desire that the Lord would meet us here. Without Him, we have nothing. Without His Spirit, we're dependent upon Him to bless His Word to each one of us. I'm thankful that we have a hope. I'm thankful we have a purpose, that we have something that we're living for, that we're not just wandering aimlessly through this life. But I'm thankful there's something further along that we're looking for, that this isn't the extent of what there is to it. But thank the Lord there's something eternal that's a hope that we have within our souls. Further along we'll see and understand and know all about it if we'll be true and faithful to the Lord. Was reminded as we were singing the song of, believe it's the Navy SEALs in their one of their training, one of the most intensive training weeks that they have. They're told at the beginning of the week, in their training camp, in the middle of the camp, there's a bell on a pole. And they're told if at any point through this week you decide that you've had enough, that you can't make it any longer, if as you're sleep depraved and tired and your muscles are aching and all you can think about is a nice soft hotel room and bed, the soft bed you'd have, then you go and ring the bell and you'll be dismissed from the service, from the training that you're in, and you'll be able to go home. And there are a large number of people that do that. Do you know there's something worth holding on for? We've enlisted, I trust, this morning, every one of us in the army of the Lord. Folks, it's not worth ringing the bell. The enemy would try to tempt and tell us sometimes that, you know, if you just go back, if you just call it quits, if you just throw in the towel, and if you just back off a little bit, you know, life would be so much easier and so much more fulfilling and gratifying. You know, there's a scripture that tells us in Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter. Jeremiah 42, and it seemed that the Lord read the minds and heard the murmurings of the people. Says Jeremiah 42 and 15. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you in Egypt, there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Now I want us to realize what the Lord is saying here unto a people that He had delivered from the land of Egypt, a people that He had heard their moanings and their murmurings and the weight that they were under, the bondage that they were under. He heard their cries and He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. But you remember that it didn't take very long for the children of Israel to begin remembering. Well, they didn't remember very well. For the enemy never paints the picture and the reality of what it is. But instead, in their minds, they began to think back and remember, well, you know, at least we had meat and we had leeks and garlic and all those things in the land of Egypt. And look at what we have here. It would be better to go back to the place that we were in. And so the Lord wanted to give them a reminder. I've already delivered you out of the land of Egypt. If you set your face and listen to the lies of the devil to say, you know what you're going through right now, if you'd go back, it wouldn't be so hard. The wars and the battles that you're having to fight, if you go back to the land of Egypt, you know, you didn't have to fight any battles back there. You know, you didn't have to worry about where your food was coming from and all those things and the famine and all that's in the land around you. The enemy trying to twist our minds. And the scripture says that's what he does. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. All those that have listened to the lies of the enemy, that has said it's better out there. The grass is greener on the other side. I dare say I've never found it to truly be so. As the Lord told him, let me just warn you. And you notice the Lord didn't say, I will prohibit you or prevent you from going. The Lord didn't want to just bring them out of Egypt to servitude against their will. It was still to be something of a voluntary service and following of the Lord. He wanted them to make the decision. So it was that Joshua, whenever he came and he was talking with the people, and some of their hearts were divided and drawn different places, said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he called upon them there, choose you this day. Make your decision. Make your choice which way you're going to go. You're going to go back the way that you came? Or are you going to follow wholly after the Lord? You know, it was the Lord's desire for each one of them to make the choice. As much as Joshua wanted, no doubt, to be able to make the decision for them, he said, it's your decision. I know what decision I've made. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever is before us, whatever lies ahead, whatever the conditions are now, as for me and my house, we've made up our mind. I'm not going back. And you know, it's the decision that every one of us are going to have to make, regardless of what people around us do, regardless of the decisions that they make. It comes down to every one of us. What am I going to do? What decision am I going to make in following the Lord? I'd like to begin or look in Ezekiel. Pick up the kind of the text of my burden. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel 18, the Lord is reasoning with his people. Those who were complaining that didn't seem like to them the ways of the Lord were fair, and it seemed like the children were bearing the iniquities of the father and the father the iniquities of the children. And the Lord was reasoning with them that his ways were just and his ways were right. I'd like to pick up in the 19th verse, Ezekiel 18 and verse 19. Yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Thank the Lord. Though the wicked should be in their wickedness, and though the Lord, the scripture says, the Lord is angry with the wicked every day, yet we see that it is his heart. If they'll turn, if said in one place, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear out of heaven and have compassion and have mercy. Thank the Lord that that's his heart and his desire to everyone. The scripture says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That it is the Lord's heart and it is his desire to see everyone make heaven their home. There are some who stumble over the idea of how could a loving God send somebody to hell? How could a God who loved us and you say he died for us and all of that, how could he make that kind of decision? And yet we see as we look into the dealings of the Lord and the plan that he has for us, it's not his will. It's not his desire. The Lord is willing and has extended everything that He can to prevent that from happening. But it still comes down to the Lord creating a people that He wanted to make a choice, to make a decision, to serve me not because I've put chains of bondage on you, but I want you to serve me because you've chosen to do that. Because you've chosen to turn from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you've chosen to obey me and to follow my will. The Lord obligates Himself then because of that desire and that love that He has for us to honor our will, to honor our choice. That if that's the way that you want to go, I'll let you go that way. I'll plead with you. I'll reason with you. I'll try to draw you with the cords of man, as the scripture says, or with love. But at the end of it, I'm still going to let you go. At the end of it, I'm still going to let you make your decision and your choice. Verse 22 says, all His transgressions that He hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto Him. Speaking of the man that turns from his iniquity. In His righteousness that He hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. We see a contrast here of the Lord's dealings with the wicked and with the righteous. My burden this morning is when the righteous turn away. You know, we see of the Lord's heart of mercy and compassion, that He hears the sinner's cry, that He hears the prayer of repentance. And I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes and purges our sins clean, that there's no remembrance anymore of those sins, that because of the atonement of His blood and the price that He's paid, there's not a remembrance of our sins, even in coming again year after year to the Lord. There's no shadow of a remembrance where the Lord says, but I still remember those things that you did before you were saved. That the blood of Jesus washes it clean, and there's no more remembrance of that. If the wicked who are in their wickedness, who are in their ways, who are accustomed, as Jeremiah said, to doing evil, if they should turn from that and seek the Lord, those things will no longer be remembered. You don't have to be a leper anymore. You don't have to have the identity of the wicked. I don't have to bear the shame and the reproach of, as we read of Naaman, the leper, and the shame that went with it. Though he was a respectable man, yet he had the stain of leprosy on him. And it's a type of sin of the wicked who should indulge in sin and should partake of those things that the Lord has said don't touch. There's a stain that goes with it. There's a sense of a guilt and a weight that goes with it that can only be turned away by turning to the Lord. But I want those of us that are here this morning as well to be warned by the following verses. That the righteous who should turn from his righteousness. You know, in our world today and in our nation, still largely considered to be a Christian nation. We heard in Sunday school the number of churches that are recognized in our nation today, of many who would claim the name of Christ. You know, there are many ideas, many doctrines, many philosophies. There are many who teach eternal security. There are many who teach infant baptism, that you take your child at a certain very young age, before they have any understanding, and you take them to the priest or to the minister, and they'll sprinkle water on the baby and baptize, and they are then inducted or a part of the church. And they're taught, many of them, throughout their lives. You look back to that time you were baptized as a child, and that's all that's required. You give your heart to the Lord, others will say, and maybe at a young age, and you come and you be baptized, or you come and you sign up for the membership of the church, and you have your salvation. And from then on, it matters not what you should do. Read of the heartbreaking story recently of a minister. The focus of his ministry largely was reaching those who were suicidal, trying to give them hope and trying to turn them away to the Savior's. So his desire was, his statement or mission was, the news that broke recently was this very individual himself committed suicide. And you know, his families and the ministry of the church that he was a part of were remembering this minister and his life and his service and the things that he had done, and said, you know, we have an assurance. There's not one shadow of doubt in our minds where this brother is today. We know where he is. It doesn't matter. He had some rough times that he went through, but he gave his life to the Lord years and years ago. And we know that any who are in God's hands cannot be plucked out. So we know that he's in heaven. Folks, the lies of the enemy are dangerous. The lies of the enemy, of a false complacency, of a false place of comfort and security, that, oh, you were, as a young child, you were baptized, or you were saved, or, well, you signed your name on the registry roll at the church, and so you're okay now, and you can't go back, you can't fall away from grace. You can never, once you have gotten to that place, oh, how easy mission work would become, it seems like. Just get over here and let me sprinkle some water on your head, and it's done, secure. But folks, that's not what the Scripture teaches. It tells us here, if the righteous, if those who are following in the ways of God, then it tells me it is possible for me. It is possible that I should come to the place in my life that I should turn away from my righteousness. What is our righteousness? We know that it's not our own works, which are as filthy rags. It's not our righteousness. It's not the things that I can do. If I should turn away from the ways of Christ, it says that the righteousness that he hath done won't be remembered anymore. It's not about the things that I did as a young child. It's not even as important as it is the way we start. It's the way we finish. It's the way we continue on through our lives, that we not fall away. I'd like to turn now to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, the 26th chapter. It says, "You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down. None shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat the old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, the blessing of salvation extends so far beyond a list of rules and regulations and restrictions and things that I can't do and things that I have to do and what other people expect of me and to be in some type of a bondage. You know, a lot of people look on, let me use marriage for a moment for an example. You ever hear those kind of jokes maybe in the workplace or, well, if my wife ever found out, boy, I'm going to be in the doghouse and, well, I don't dare do that. My wife or my husband this or my, you know, that's not the plan of God. That's not the beauty of what God's plan of marriage, of matrimony. There's more to it than that. It's not designed to be a bondage. I can't go do this because my wife, if she finds out about it, boy, it's going to be tense around the house. If that's all that marriage is, you're going to be miserable. There's to be an element of love that makes it work. An element of love that I don't do these things because I love my spouse. I don't go out and flirt with the other women at work because there's one I love more. There's one I've given a vow unto. And that's not the way that I look at marriage, nor does the Lord want any of us. You know, by extension, there are many people who look at religion, who look at Christianity as being a bondage, as being something that's restrictive and you can't this and you can't that. You know, that's never what the Lord's plan is. That's not what, yes, there are some things that I'm going to have to turn from. I'm going to have to turn from my wickedness and turn from those old ways. You know, the Lord doesn't just call us away from something. He didn't just call the children of Israel away from a land of Egypt to leave them in the wilderness. That wasn't His plan. I've got something better for you. When the Lord calls us out of something, He's calling us to something better than that. I've got such a beautiful plan for you, a beautiful way for you. For every one of us who will walk in the Lord's way, oh, it's better than the ways of sin. I found it so. I trust that you have as well. That the Lord doesn't just leave us in a barren place. As He said, if you'll follow me, if you'll walk in my ways, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And you know what? The things that you put your hand to, I'll bless it. Whenever you go up against your enemy that's bigger than you are, I'll fight for you. Whenever you face places in life that are difficult, I'll make a way through it. Thank the Lord today for the blessing of salvation, the blessing of obedience. I'd like to look now at verse 14. It says, But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain. And your enemies shall see it. And I will set my face against you. And ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. And ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You know, it's quite a contrast to the picture that we just read. What a contrast. For the Lord to be for us and fighting our battles and providing for us and caring for us and blessing the things that we put our hands unto. And then the other picture of the Lord fighting against us. And the Lord, whenever I go and I try to sow my seed, I'm not the one that makes the seed grow. I'm not the one that can make the earth yield its increase. It's the Lord. And if the Lord should blow against it, we read in the book of Haggai of God's people who got their priorities in the wrong place. You make yourselves houses, sealed houses, and you're taking care of all your needs, but my house lies waste here. He said, because of that, I've blown on the things that you try to do, and I've brought it to nothing. And you know, it's the way of sin. The way of sin is as a mirage that you're always chasing and never catching. always pursuing to try to find fulfillment or peace or pleasure and yet never able to find it because the Lord is against me. But you know of those two contrasts. Those two pictures hinge on one word, if. You know, it brings it to our decision, to our choice. I'd like to look at Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy 4, and beginning in the first verse. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Take heed unto yourself. You've seen these things. You've witnessed, you know, whenever the Lord delivered them through the Red Sea. The children of Israel stood on the other bank, having just seen their enemy destroyed before them, and they did what was most fitting to do at a time like that. They sang praises to the Lord. Their heart was full of thanksgiving for what the Lord did. But there's something about mankind that it's easy to forget. You know, the Lord's dealings and the decisions we make are about more than movements of emotionalism. It's about more than whenever I can work something up maybe and get some emotional movement and make a decision for Christ, and I go back and I live no differently than what I have. Or I go back and that emotion and that feeling is gone, and suddenly everything that I had with it is gone as well. There's something that goes deeper than that. That the Lord has shown us His way, has given us His word, and He's calling upon us to make a covenant, to make a decision. Lord, I choose this day to follow You. Lord, I'll walk in Your ways. I'll walk in Your steps. But the Lord told the children of Israel as they were here, not in the state of a backslidden nation, as they were being addressed in this place, they hadn't gone away from the Lord here. But there was a warning. The Scripture says, warn the righteous that they sin not. And it's the warning that I want to give every one of us this morning. That the Lord would help us that we not forget the ways of the Lord. Because as we've already read in the book of Ezekiel, it is possible that I, though I have walked in righteousness and in the way of the Lord, that I can come to a place in my life that I turn from the ways of the Lord, and I can get to the end of my life and say, but Lord, didn't I do many mighty things in Your name? And Lord, I did this and I did that, and it won't be remembered. I never knew You. Because if the righteous turn from his righteousness, it shall not be remembered what his righteousness was. Folks, it is for us every day of our lives to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk in His precepts, to follow His commandments throughout our lives so we can turn. It also tells me that we can be in a place in our lives that I can turn from the Lord little by little. You don't forget overnight. It's a process. lest through the process of life, you get into a place, and another place we read, whenever you come into the land that flows with milk and honey, and it's of houses that you didn't build, and vineyards that you didn't plant, and wells that you didn't dig, then beware. There's a danger in such a land of prosperity as that. The danger is that you should forget the Lord your God, lest your mind should be so filled up and distracted, and little by little I begin to forget the ways of the Lord, and maybe don't even realize the place that I'm in. You remember the state of the Laodiceans? They were those who were lukewarm. The Lord came and He assessed their works and their deeds and where they were, and He said, I would that you were either cold or hot. You need to be one or the other. You need to be cold or hot. There's a place of deceptiveness in the middle here. He said, I would spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. He said, You don't know and don't realize that you're naked and poor and blind, and you don't even know of that. I plead with you, He said, to buy of me gold that's tried in the fire, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. The Laodiceans were in a place through their complacency that they had forgotten the Lord their God, that they had become distracted from who God was. Let's turn to the New Testament now, book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy, we'll begin in the 4th chapter. The first verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Some having tasted, some having been a partaker, having, if you'll remember, Paul said of Demas. Demas, you read in one place that he was a fellow laborer with Paul, and then you read later where Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world, having allowed his heart to go after something else. Wasn't that the warning that God gave the children of Israel? When you go up, take heed unto yourself. Don't take unto you wives of the people of the land, lest their God should turn your hearts away from the living God. Take heed in the land that you're in, and in the surroundings, in the environment that you're in. It's important for us today to understand and know the signs of the times. The times that we're living in is different than times of past generations, yet the same enemy. Folks, we live in perilous times. We're the enemy. Jesus said if it were possible, He would deceive the very elect. We don't live in our nation in a time yet of great persecution. Do you know that doesn't mean that the dangers are any less? That doesn't mean that the spiritual perils of our age are any less than it was then. Perhaps, if anything, even more. May the Lord help us that we take heed unto ourselves, that I not depart from the faith. Take heed unto myself, unto my heart. The Scripture says, I believe in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, help us to keep our hearts. 6th chapter, the same book. Chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many errors or many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Their hearts became entangled with the things of this life. They allowed their hearts to go after money, the love of money, temporal blessings or temporal things of this life and allowed their hearts to go after those kind of things. Whatever our weakness might be, whatever that thing might be that the enemy would try to entice any one of us with, Lord, help us to keep our hearts with all diligence. You know, as I said, it's many times a process of forgetting the Lord, a process of backsliding, a process of turning away from the ways that I once knew. The scripture comes to mind and where it says, if I build again, in Galatians 2, if I build again the things that I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If over the course of time I should get into a place that those things the Lord once dealt with me about, and those places that I met the Lord at an altar of prayer, the Lord convicted my heart of, I want you to take care of this. I want you to deal with it. I want you to take this out of your life. If I should come back to a place through the deceptiveness of the enemy, you know, I'm not above that in myself. Nor if I can say any one of us without the grace of God. You know, it doesn't matter how many years I've known the truth. Well, my father and my grandfather were ministers, and I've known the truth. I've known the church of God for so many years, and I've been part of it. Folks, that doesn't give us the grace that I need to be able to live this life from day to day, to keep our heart with all diligence. I'd like to remind you of a story in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. Read of a place here where the Lord had given His people a deliverance from the enemy. First Kings 20, and let's begin with the 20th verse. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with a horseman. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. They were in a place that they were rejoicing, no doubt, in the fact that the Lord had just given them deliverance. They had won the battle. You know what that feeling is to be on the mountaintop? Where the Lord's helped you, and maybe I feel the joy of the Lord and I'm rejoicing and singing the praises of God. You know, the warning to the king here, mark what you do. Be careful. He wasn't telling him, don't rejoice, don't praise the Lord, don't thank Him, don't enjoy the joy of salvation. But he said, take heed to yourself. Be careful. The scripture tells us to take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. If you've ever used this analogy, perhaps here before, if you've ever played a game of tug of war with a dog, got a hold of that rag or that rope and he's pulling with everything that he's got, sometimes you just about can't get it out of his mouth. You know, I found though that if you let up, if you let up and let some slack in the rope or the rag for a little bit, many times the dog will relax his grip and it gives you the opportunity to yank it out of his mouth. You know, the enemy, through the wiles of the devil, one way or another, has a plan for every one of us. That if maybe even it's on the mountaintop, that I begin to get a little complacent in my soul. I begin to get a little bit careless. I think everything's going all right. You know, I've got this down okay. I'm making it all right. And I fail to remember from day to day how desperate I am for the grace and the help of the Lord. You know, it sets me up for failure down the road. Take heed unto thyself. See what you do. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter now. Second Corinthians 13 and the fifth verse says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, it's not for me to come and examine you, for you to examine me. But let every one of us examine our own selves. Lord, am I where you want me to be? You know, we don't have to go through life with an uncertainty. Many times, some of the false doctrines that we referred to earlier bring with it the doctrine of Calvinism, for instance. Whatever you're predestined to be, whatever you are at the start, what you're going to be, you know, it carries with it many times an uncertainty of just where I am. Can I do enough good works? Do all my good works manifest enough where maybe I can meet the mark or I can qualify? It is not our works, but it is the gift of God. There is a place in the Lord where we don't have to be uncertain, or we don't have to go around in fear, in a cloud of accusation, in a cloud of, I don't know just where I am. Well, what if the grace of God is able to keep us? The grace of God is able to preserve us. As I believe was a Timothy, Paul spoke unto that good thing that has been committed unto you now. You have a responsibility to it now. Keep that good thing by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. We've been equipped to keep what the Lord has given us. We need not fall by the wayside. The story of the failures of others. Though 1,000 should fall by my side and 10,000 by my right hand. It does not have to come to me. It does not have to befall any one of us. By the grace of God, living and working in our lives from day to day, the Lord would have us to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves. I'd like to look now at 2 Peter. Second Peter, the first chapter, it gives instructions to us of, you might say, a recipe, whereby are given unto us, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that we don't have to labor in our own righteousness. We don't have to be as the Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We don't have to wonder or worry if I've done enough good works to qualify. But as Jesus told the disciples in the 10th chapter of Luke, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That you can have an assurance and a confidence, as John wrote in the last few verses of Revelation, where the angel witnessed unto him, behold, I come quickly. And he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. There is that place for every one of us in the grace of God, that wherein we stand, that we can know with an assurance and with a confidence in my soul, to be able to witness of my soul, as we spoke last week, that it doesn't have to be in fear, that it doesn't have to be in question and shrouded in uncertainty, but that it can be with the hope and confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I know my sins have been washed away, that I know that I've kept myself by the grace of God from the defilement of the world. I'd like to close in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. As we've already said, the Lord is well able to keep us from falling. The Lord is well able to preserve us. The Lord didn't come and pay such a great price for our salvation, only for us to fall away. You know, Jesus told Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he would sift you as wheat. That's what the enemy wants to do with every one of us. But he said, but I've prayed for you. You know, we don't have to fall into that kind of place. We don't have to live a life of failure. We don't have to live a life of fear that one day I'm going to fall. And one day I'm doing the best that I know to do by the grace of God. And one day the enemy's right there to pounce on and overcome. But we can know that he that lives within us is greater than he that's in the world. And that he abides in us and that he works in us from day to day. So he's able to preserve us. He's able to keep us. Jesus said that none can pluck them from my hand. Oh, that's a favorite among many who would say you cannot fall. Folks, we have to take the scriptures and rightly divide them in harmony with the rest of the Word of God. Thank the Lord there is a place in Him. Folks, I believe in eternal security. I believe that we can be secure in Christ. That we can, but there's a contingency based on my decision, my will. The Lord said in Isaiah, the first chapter, come, let us reason together. Let us reason. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. If ye shall be willing, the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, the choice is every one of ours today. We can be kept and preserved. The author of our faith is also the finisher of our faith. He that has started a good work in us can keep it until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Do you know the scripture that says, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. You read the preceding verse and it makes pretty clear that's not the plan of God. He's come that we might be cleansed from our sins, delivered from our sins, and to walk in newness of life. But thank the Lord, the scripture is in there. It says, but if any man sin, he has an advocate. There is still a way back to Father's house. There is still a way back to the Lord, the Father of mercies. I'd like to look now to Jeremiah, the third chapter. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. And then verse 22 says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Read in Psalms, I believe, the 84th chapter, thou, O God, art good and plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. Oh, thank the Lord that that's his heart still today, that he gives us through his word a glimpse into the Father's heart. We see it with the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son who had his place in the Father's house. Who came to a place of decision that every one of us do. And yet he made the wrong one. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to leave Father's way and I'm going to make a way for myself. Yet when he came to a place that he came to himself. And that he turned himself from the pig slop. That was what he had to do. Father didn't come down and get into the mud with him and say, son, you're still my son right there. But as soon as he came to himself and said, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of being in this place. I'm tired of fighting against the Lord. I'm tired of being in a place where I'm trying to find fulfillment. I'm trying to find gratification. And everywhere I turn, it's pig slop. And it doesn't satisfy. It's not what I thought it would be. It's not what the satisfaction and the thrill and the enjoyment, I haven't found it. When we turn ourselves and start to Father's house, Oh, what a beautiful picture. We see there the Father as He saw Him afar off. He didn't go and bar the door and say He knew. He knew better. You know, the enemy, when we get ourselves into a place where we failed the Lord, a place where I've turned from the Lord that I knew to be right, you know, the enemy's right there to say, as he said to Judas, there's no hope. It's the end. It's the end of the road. And yet Peter, in a similar place, went out and wept bitterly. He came to himself. And he turned himself back to the only hope, to the only door. Our Father is still the same today. A Father of mercies, who's good, plenteous in mercy, and ready to forgive. Not the God that many in the world talk about. They say, He doesn't care what you do. You go ahead living in your pig slop. The Lord still loves you. He does. But His love yearns for us to come up out of the pig slop to say, I want to welcome you back to Father's house. I want to come and kill the fatted calf and put the finest on. You're not going to be a second-rate citizen over in the corner somewhere. If you'll turn from your ways, I'll heal your backslidings. You know, some people have found themselves in a place where it seems like they've tried over and over again. And they fail over and over again, and they say something like, I just don't know if I can do it. I've tried before, and I failed before, and every time I think about coming back to the Lord, this looms up before me, and the enemy's right there to say, well, you know, you're not going to make it this time either. Folks, I can't make the story different. But I want to commend you to the Father of Lights. I want to recommend you to one who says, if you'll turn to me, I will heal your backslidings. That there is a place in the Lord that we can come to Him and never turn away again. And never turn back as a dog to his vomit and a pig to his slop. There is a wonderful place in the Lord where we can find the comfort, the refuge, the peace that our souls yearn for in Father's house. You pray for me. Amen.